Take your Bible, if you would, to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. It's wonderful, wonderful things that God says here in His Word. I have my favorite books in the Bible. Everybody does. Everybody's got a favorite passage, and people have their favorite books, And 1 Peter happens to be one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've read it many times. And every time I read it, there's a blessing. Every time I read it, there's something new I missed the last time. That's what I like about the Bible. Amen. I'm glad the Bible's not just like one little bitty chapter long. There's enough in here that if we spend a lifetime studying it, you'll never get all of it. Amen. That's what I like about it. And Peter happens to be one of those passages. When I started doing the Watchman broadcast back in 2009, I was including Bible study at the end of it, and that later broke off into its own little Bible study, but I started out doing study in 1 Peter. And I started getting emails from some people saying, Pastor, you're teaching 1 Peter wrong. It's not, that book has nothing to do with us, and just kind of, here's a bunch of websites we want you to read and get your mind fixed. And I don't remember how I responded to it, but I think I probably said something like, well, if it's between Genesis and Revelation, it's got me written all over it, so I'm going to read it and study it and believe it. Amen? And I didn't hear too much from them after that. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you remember, you have the Father and you have the Spirit and you have Jesus Christ the Son, all mentioned in this one. I'm surprised that the Bible correctors have not taken this verse out of the Bible as well. If you know anything, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. That verse has been omitted and taken out of all the modern translations. And I'm just going, boy, doesn't that sound just like the devil? Here you have a verse that just nails the doctrine of the Godhead, just says it in plain English, and they say, well, that verse really shouldn't be in there. So anyway, but here you have it all in the same verse. And then here for the last few Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the election of God and how God has elected His people and so on. So pick it up in verse 3, and that's what's on the screen there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. If you want to underline little passages or parts of phrases, underline that, hath begotten us again. That is a sort of a rephrasing of the concept of being born again. Remember, Jesus sat down with Nicodemus and He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. How can I go in my mother's womb a second time and be born? I'm a full-grown adult. And Jesus corrected him. Yes, we have all had our birth from our first mother. In fact, it is a true statement. Now, this is deep theology now. If you did not have a mother, you do not exist. See how simple that is? Okay? Likewise, your second birth. Who is... Now, if your first birth is your earthly father, your earthly mother. Your second birth, who is your second birth father? God is. God hath begotten us. We have been begotten. And what He says here is, He said He has begotten us again. So it's referencing our second birth, not our first one. Incidentally, who would be our second birth mother, according to the Bible? Huh? Jerusalem above. Now, if you would have said the Virgin Mary, I would have escorted you. No. Okay? But anyway, which according to and we were saying Jerusalem above, and that's Galatians chapter 4. Paul said that very plainly. Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So our second birth has nothing to do with anything down here on this earth. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Your second birth, God is your father, Jerusalem is your mother, And all of that is from heaven. Your second birth now has zero to do with anything on this earth. It is not dependent upon anything from this earth. Somebody say amen. The Roman Catholic Church, in fact, I'll give you this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches and believes that it is your mother. Okay? In fact, a lot of these old Gothic cathedrals were, the imagery of it was the form of a woman, specifically the interior, the sanctuary of the Roman Catholic Church represented a woman's womb. And the idea was that you went into the church one way and came out born again. But since it's earthly and based upon corrupt doctrine, the Roman Catholic Church says that you must keep being born again every time you partake of the Mass. You got to eat the wafer in order to maintain, quote unquote, your salvation. That's why priests will perform last rites. You're not really confirmed to go to heaven until the priest has done his little hocus pocus deal over you, over your dying body, and so on. That's what they did. They waited until the priest came in on November 22nd, 1963. They waited until the priest came in to administer last rites to the body of John F. Kennedy before they officially told everybody he's dead. Our president's dead. The Catholic priest had to name the Father, the Son, and do whatever it is they do, sprinkle holy water and say a bunch of prayers, a bunch of nonsense. Amen. But anyway, that was their belief. You had been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Underline that in your Bible. It is incorruptible, which means heaven, once it is your inheritance, heaven's not going to pass away. Amen? And you don't have to worry about Jesus spending all of your inheritance or giving it away to somebody else before you get to heaven. God says it's yours. It's going to be there for all of eternity. That's what He means by that. It's an inheritance incorruptible. What does that word incorruptible mean to you? If you were to define incorruptible, what does that mean to you? Huh? Can't rot. That's good. Remember what Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does what? Corrupt. Moths get into your clothes and what do they do to them? Eat them. Rust gets on stuff and it eats it away. Okay, it's just a form of oxidization is what it is. Rust is like a slow form of fire is what it is. Just eats it up. All right? And everything on this earth decays. Everything on this earth decays. It turns into a lower and lower state. And yet you have in heaven, you have streets where the gold is so pure that it's clear like glass. I cannot even imagine that. Gold that is so pure that it's like glass. And yet that's what the Bible says. And it does. There's not people out there polishing it. Angels keeping it polished for everybody. It doesn't decay. It doesn't corrupt. Nothing ever goes bad. You're always going to get that new heaven smell. Amen. When you get there, it's always going to be there. Anyway, it's incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth. And if you want to, in fact, I could have thrown this in tonight. If you look in Book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, there is a list of things that God specifically will not allow into heaven because there is no defilement in heaven. Nothing. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. Somebody say amen. There's not going to be death in heaven. There's not going to be any temptation in heaven. The devil's not going to be sneaking around the corner saying, "Hey, come over here. Let's go over here. Let's do something bad like we used to back when we lived on earth." Those things are gone. They're passed away. There's not going to be anything like that in heaven. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a little bit of story going on in the news that just kind of made me think about that. Did you see that guy that they drug off that United Airlines plane? What was the deal on that? United Airlines made a reservation in this guy's name and gave him a seat. And he went and sat in his seat. And then they said, they come in there and drug him off and saying, "We're taking your seat away." Wait a minute. Oh, you didn't... Oh, listen, this is a big deal. Now, and some people commented on this, and I'm in agreement with them. If I make a reservation, and I pay a reservation fee, if I get someplace, what I had reserved had better be sitting there waiting for me. Amen? And I don't understand. I've bought tickets before to go to a Cardinal ball game. And if I get there and I've got the ticket with my seat on it, I've never been asked by an attendant at a Cardinal baseball game to get up and leave the stadium because we overbooked your seat. Now listen, I'd be almost fighting mad. I'd say, you know what? See this right here's got my seat number on it. I'm sitting in my seat number and I'm not about to leave. I don't get how airlines overbook an airplane. Don't they use computers? I just don't get that. So anyway, they had overbooked this airplane, which I don't understand why they do that. But this guy had a seat number, and he was sitting in his seat, and they come on and said, they picked four random people on that plane and said, "We're going to ask you to leave." And three of them just got up, and they were kind of mad, but they left. And the fourth guy, he said, "I ain't leaving." And they had to drag him off of that plane with him kicking and screaming and moaning and people recording it and everything else. And I'm just going, yeah, I would own more than a airplane seat by the time that's done. But anyway, watch this now. If it's reserved in heaven for you, rest assured, God is not going to overbook heaven on you. If He says it's there, it's there. Now, if you're a little insecure about that, I get it. So all you need to do every now and then is open the reservation book back up. And just to make sure, you can just call God and say, "God, I'm just checking, is my mansion still there?" And you read it in this book, you read it in the reservation book, it'll be there. Amen? Amen. So anyway, but that's not what I was going to talk about tonight. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to be hard-pressed in your Bible to find references to salvation that do not reference the faith that brings that salvation. God offering you salvation is God's part. Your acceptance of that salvation is your faith and trust in God and what God said. Can I hear you say amen? I mean, God offers salvation to everybody. Does that mean that we're going to see everybody in heaven? No, absolutely not. There are some people who reject it, will not accept it. I don't understand that either, but that's just the way some people want to live. They want it. God's offering them eternal life. They want nothing to do with it. But I want you to understand this concept of being kept by the power of God. I mentioned a while ago that we are begotten of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. You can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians 4, 15. The Bible says that, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I..." Now I want you to think, Catholic Church. Look at this verse again. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." Catholic Church, they insist that you call the man that's over you what? Father. Jesus Himself told us, "Call ye no man father." For you have one, which is your Father in heaven. Do not, this may seem a little funny to you, do not, if you ever get into a conversation with a Catholic priest, do not call him Father. You can call him priest, you can call him whatever. He is not yours or anybody else's. Well, he might be somebody's father. You never know nowadays. He is not a father. Okay? That's what, and you say, does it really mean that? Absolutely. Ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. God, this is His Word. This is His seed. Amen. The seed is the Word of God, the Bible says. You have been conceived and begotten by God Himself. The new man on the inside of you, here's my thinking. If the new man is incorruptible, then the seed that conceived that new man must also be incorruptible seed. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, turn there. This idea of being begotten by God. And I do not understand how preachers can say, oh, your salvation's incorruptible. Well, what about the Bible? Well, it has mistakes in it. I don't get that. Or when they say, well, you know, the incorruptible Bible's in the Hebrew and Greek. Really? Then how come we don't speak Hebrew and Greek? How is it that we are conceived by something that whose language, original language, we don't even read, we can't read it, we can't understand it? If I was to get up here and just quote all of these passages I'm giving you in New Testament Greek, you'd be sitting there going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I would be to you as a barbarian, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How many of you believe that? Say amen. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now here's an application. Number one, I can say, who in here loves Jesus Christ? Say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is begotten of the Father. And yet, so are His saints. So read that verse again. Everyone that loveth Him that begat, you love God, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. We are called to love one another. Love the brotherhood. Love the saints. That's what we're called to do. Somebody say amen. Okay? And I have, I've here last few weeks, I've been kind of giving my ideas concerning the rapture. Well, it's kind of rubbing some people the wrong way. They don't like it. And that's fine. And God dealt with me here a while back when I started this, because my nature is I want to argue to show how right I am and show how wrong somebody else is. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible talks about, you know, we which alive men shall be caught up together with them. And then Paul said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And any time you bring the rapture up, if I was going to bring the rapture up in this room and ask everybody, what do you believe about the rapture? We're going to get, how many people's in here? 20, 25, 30 people. We're going to get 30 different ideas about what the rapture, and when it's going to happen, how it's going to look, and what we're going to be dressed like. And this, I mean, all this stuff. We're trying to look into the future, and we don't do that very well. I don't understand some things that are in this Bible, but I believe every one of them. Okay? And God dealt with me, because on Pastor Michael Online one time, I got into an argument with an email. Lady sent me an email telling me, you're wrong on this, you're wrong on this. And boy, I just took off after it. And God dealt with me on that. Mike, you're getting on everybody about arguing, and here you are arguing. So I've had some emails that come in after that, and God was saying, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I wrote him back, and I said, I said, I had God's dealing with me about arguing about the rapture, and I'm not going to do it. And they wrote back and they said, well, you know, we're not trying to argue with you. And I wrote back and I said, I know you're not, but I am. And I said, God's dealing with me about arguing about the rapture. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell you what I believe. You go back to the Bible and say, God, He's right or He's wrong or whatever. Doesn't matter to me. Because when we argue with people, normally we get our feelings mixed into it. And those feelings are not good sometimes when we're dealing with the brotherhood. Brothers and sisters and fellow saints of God and so on. We're all supposed to be on the same team, on the same side. But we get in too many arguments with people. God's dealing with me about that. I don't like it. I don't want to argue with anybody. I would just soon you say, Mike, I believe what the Word of God says, and I believe every word in it. I'm fine. We're done. How you doing? I love you, brother. Praise the Lord. I don't need to know anything else from you. Amen. Okay? We are called to love, number one, Jesus, who is begotten of God, and number two, those saints who are begotten of God as well. We're called to love them. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's what He said. So, amen. So anyway, just keep that in mind. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What are those two commandments that we're under right now? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments that Jesus gave us. That's not hard to keep, is it? Okay? What was it Paul said in Galatians? It's really interesting because I think it's in Galatians 5 or Galatians 6. Paul says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And then like three verses later, he said, for every man shall bear one another's burdens. Number one, if it's your burden and you can bear it, bear it. If you don't need to be on welfare, get off welfare. Amen? But if you have a burden to bear and you're having difficulty bearing it, then it is the brotherhood's responsibility to help bear those burdens. That's what your Bible said. That's the laws that we are under. And those laws, look at that verse, last part of verse 3. His commandments are not grievous, are they? Not when you love people. Now, if you don't love somebody and they're asking for help, you might help them, but you'll be irritated and aggravated the whole time and grumpy about it. And mouthing to your son, throwing stuff. I mean, that's how we are, right? But if you love somebody and they ask for help, boy, you jump right up. Boy, I mean, you just... what is it you need? This is like John. Okay? Now, fortunately, John was not angry with his boss when he sees his tractor catching on fire. John's not standing there going... Gets his phone out filming it for YouTube, right? Watch my boss catch on fire, okay? No. He jumped! Ran 75 yards! Aren't you glad he quit smoking? Amen, John. Amen! The man didn't even know that his tractor's on fire. Runs right over to it. Pulls that man off of that tractor, okay? That's love. He's not grumbling the whole way going, stupid idiot. He's not doing that. When you love people, you don't fuss and moan about helping them. His commandments are not grievous. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. And if you don't believe what God said, you cannot be saved. Okay? First John chapter 3, turn back there. Watch this. I'm going to help you out with something. God helped me out here a while back. Okay? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Are you kidding me? Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the sinless, perfect, most high God, Jesus was and is. Perfect in every way. No defilement, no sin upon Him. No darkness whatsoever. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Everything that Jesus did, He did out of love. And yet, God takes us who've hated our way through life, done spite to others, committed transgressions that we don't even want to speak of. And yet, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, if God didn't love you, He wouldn't call you that. He would not call you that. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. They don't understand it. They don't understand our way of thinking, our way of living, why we do what we do. They don't get it. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, I like this, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Woo! That's good. Amen. Going to have a new body. Amen. Now watch this. Verse 8. Here we go. This, if not understood in the context of the entire Bible, will lead to false doctrine. There will be some who will try to use this to tell you you're not saved if you still sin. Okay? They will use this to try to bring it. And then, because that's always funny to me, because whoever says that, I'm just going, so who are you then? Oh, well, we don't sin. Well, you're a liar. If any man say he has not sinned, he is a liar and the word is not in him. That's all you got to do is listen. And if anybody says, I don't have any sin, you automatically, according to the Bible, you know who they are right then and there. I know who you are. You're a liar. And His word does not abide in you. So let's just hear. Let's just for the sake of testimony. Everybody shout, say amen, raise your hand or whatever. If you are testifying, yes, I have sinned. Amen. All right, got that out of the way. Okay? He that committeth sin is of the devil. See? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. So, watch this now. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Did you commit sin? You're of the devil then. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Amen? Where do the works of the devil abide? In this body. In this flesh. But this flesh is not all that I am. There's something else to me that did not come from the devil. Amen? Didn't come from him. So verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, what is his seed? His seed remaineth in him. Did we not say that this seed is incorruptible? So if this seed is incorruptible, then what it produces is incorruptible. And it'll abide. And it's going to an inheritance that's incorruptible. Okay? So, Pastor, I'm confused. We just testified that we sin, therefore, according to the Bible, that we're of the devil. But then it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, and yet you're saying that Christians still sin. This, what you see right here, that stinks, and has sweat on it, see that? I've been doing this all day long. Wiping nasty... You want to smell that? I didn't think so. This is corrupt. It stinks. And in it dwelleth no good thing. But there's something else in me. A new man. And that new man is born of God. It was conceived of God. And that new man does not sin. And cannot sin. Because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now watch this. Okay? You say, I don't understand. You're saying I got something on the inside of me that was conceived of God, that does not sin and is going to receive the incorruptible inheritance. Right? That's the doctrine. There's a picture of it. This is what Paul said is the old man getting older every day. Amen? And yet, on the inside of this old body, is the child of promise, who's going to receive the eternal inheritance. Think Sarah. God did not give Sarah a child when she was 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old. God waited until Sarah was 90 years old. And then she has in her the promised child. Right? God swore unto Abraham that his seed, and Isaac was that seed who was going to... What did Ishmael get that belonged to Abraham? Ishmael was sent out with Hagar, and God said, cast away the bondwoman and her child, for they have no part in the inheritance of Abraham. It was Isaac. Isaac is the new man inside the old body. You get that? So you have a new man on the inside of you. That is, this body, this flesh, is not the recipient of the inheritance. Do you know why? God was not its father. Look at it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does God sin? Did Jesus sin? Therefore, this new man inside of you does not sin, cannot sin, and will not sin. Well, how did it get there? The incorruptible seed of the Word of God put it there. Just like if you were to take this Bible and dig you a little hole and stick it in there and wait. I guess, you know, that's... Seriously, boy, DNA is like real tiny and it makes a big tree. I'd hate to see what this thing makes. Amen. Well, we will get to see what it makes. Amen. This whole new man. Does everybody understand that? You have on the inside of you that new man that sinneth not, because it is born and conceived of Almighty God. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God is what has brought that, and one of these days it will be manifested that it is truly the Son of God. Well, that's good. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We kind of skip ahead a little bit, but he's going to draw it together. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, let me unhook my prophecy train up to this just for a minute. Okay? The world is working on... I've got a magazine. Lisa and I saw it up at Costco, a National Geographic magazine. And it's got the caption is talking about the evolution of mankind and that we finally, for the first time in history, we now have man's evolution in our own hands. In other words, whatever these people who believe in evolution believe that it all happened by chance and accidents and mutations and this and that and the other. And they say now for the first time, mankind has the ability to edit his own DNA so that he can make himself into whatever he wants to make himself into. You know what that is? There is going to be a new birth in this world. But it's going to be a birth of corruptible seed. Does everybody get that? In other words, man's going to edit the DNA himself and say, we think this will work. Amen? Did you know one of the reasons why they like to work on flies and stuff like that? Because flies mate and reproduce quicker. Whereas if you are going to experiment on humans, it takes humans 25, 30 years to make a new generation, right? Okay? With flies, you know, every 6 to 8 hours, something like that, you got new maggots. All right? So they can edit the DNA of flies. And in just a few days, they can see, I don't know how many generations beyond that, to see if it works. And they say, well, if that DNA edit didn't work, then we'll try this DNA edit here and we'll see if that works. And if that doesn't work, then we'll see that. And in a matter of weeks, we can try 100 different DNA edits to see which one works. And yet God, when He saved you, got it right the first time. Amen. Amen. He didn't have to, well, we're going to, old Brother George, we're going to have to work on him a few more times. We'll get it right here before too long. George, just have faith in us now. We'll get it right here. We'll try to get you in heaven if we can. George is not hanging his everlasting eternal salvation on maybe. We go to sleep at night knowing that that which we have committed unto God, He's keeping for us. And that what He has generated in us is, in fact, incorruptible. Cannot alter the Word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. By the way, Chris, you know when they wrote the original manuscripts of the Bible, like Isaiah sitting down at his desk, and he's writing out the words that God gave him. Do you know what they wrote on? Papyrus. Do you know what that is? Yeah, it's like a reed. It's grass. So they wrote the original Word of God on manuscripts that were made out of grass. And those original manuscripts don't exist anywhere. You know why? They faded away. And yet, we have the absolute, inerrant, perfect, infallible Word of God that doesn't fade away, that doesn't pass away. 1 Peter 1, 4-2, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, to me, they all go hand in hand. The Word, that which is begotten of God, and that which He is going to receive are all described as incorruptible. That means that not only are they not corrupt, they cannot be corrupted. Stand to your feet. In Matthew 24... Jesus is talking about the last days, and He's talking about the many false Christs and the false teachers that are going to come out. And He makes the statement that if it were possible they would deceive the very elect. But the thing is, those who are truly the elect of God cannot be deceived, because what we have and who we are on the inside of us cannot be corrupted, cannot be destroyed or fade away or rewritten. And all of you guys who are YouTube conspiracy experts, don't worry that you're going to eat breakfast cereal one day and it's going to change your DNA and you're not going to go to heaven. Don't worry about it. Do you know why? Because what God made on the inside of you cannot be corrupted. It won't work. Amen. 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 So turn off YouTube and get your Bible out. Amen. Father, wait a minute, I'm on YouTube. Oh, never mind. Just get your Bible out. Amen.